Folks, if you have your Bible with you, we're turning to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And just as you're finding the place, I would like to once again just add to the words of welcome that you have received. You're definitely getting closer to this pulpit, that's for sure. And there's a very large crowd in it. It's getting warm. See, our brother Stephen has got the coat off. By the time I finish, the waistcoat will be off as well. And maybe the two shirts, 14 t-shirts he's on as well, will be off, but we're glad to see you. If it is too warm, well, don't be afraid to take your coat off. Now's the time to do that, and just make sure you're comfortable in the meeting. But we are glad to see you all, and we warmly welcome you in our Saviour's name. And if it is your first time, we know some folks are here for the first time, then we warmly welcome you. We're glad to see you. Thank you for coming. And for those who have repeatedly come back to the meetings and are supporting them, the prayer times, I just want to say a big thank you to you for your prayers for me as the evangelist. Like the Reverend Greer today, we've had a very busy day doing different things, and I received a call today that I had to go, and I had to travel quite a distance in order just to speak to an individual. So we got back in again, had to look over the message and get ready for tonight. We feel so unprepared, but we know we can trust the Lord. And in times like that, we're just cast upon the Lord, and we're dependent on him for the meeting. So we're glad to see you, and we warmly welcome you in our Saviour's name. Philippians chapter 1, and it's the verse 21. Some parts of Scripture and verses and passages that are very special to God's people, this is one that's very, very special to me. I always like to honour this text in a gospel mission. I'll tell you why, because whenever I came out of Her Majesty's Hotel Dunder in Lisburn, I was released. I spent my first Easter as a believer on the outside. I went down to the Martyrs Memorial Free Presbyterian Church on the Friday evening, and there was a very large crowd of young people gathered, and I was in that bracket at that stage. And as I went down, Dr. Brian Green, who's now passed away from London, was the preacher. And this was his text: "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And as Dr. Green was preaching, I felt the Lord dealing with my heart in a very special way. And I thought about the text and I couldn't get away from it. "For to me to live is Christ." And there and then, in that meeting, I determined that my life would be given over completely to Christ. And I would look for nothing in this world, neither silver or gold, nor anything material. It matters little to me if I have nothing in this world. I just want this text to be a living word for me, "For to me to live is Christ." And as he was preaching, I felt the Lord dealing with my heart, and this was the verse. And then at the end of that meeting, he made an appeal for young people to come forward and step out and give their lives. And in fact, the words used, "give your body to Jesus Christ." And I remember bowing my head. And in prison, you wouldn't have been seen crying. It looked upon as weakness. You'd have just gotten into your cell, literally, and pulled the sheets over your head. And you wept like a child, but nobody was able to see you. But you know, that night I cried and cried until the very tears were streaming through my fingers. And I heard the call of God to full-time service. And as I was getting up, my wife, although she wasn't my wife at that stage, my wife June got up as well. And the two of us, along with many other young people, we were taken to the front, we were prayed over. Then we were taken into a side room. And Dr. Paisley said these words: "Now what you need to do is go and seek the will of God for your life." And that's exactly what I did. I started to live out this text, and then the Lord called me by his word into full-time service. And I would like to think that I have sought to practice this verse as much as I possibly can. "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Let's just keep our Bibles open. I'm sure you've read the text already as I have brought it to you. Philippians 1 verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let's just bow briefly in prayer, ask help of God in the ministry of his holy word. Let us all pray. Father, we do thank thee for a sense of thy presence. We believe, Lord, you have been working in these meetings. We know you've been speaking to individuals. You've been dealing with hearts. And therefore, O God, we ask that we might tread carefully and we might go softly. We want to take a step back and just acknowledge thee and give all the glory and all the praise to thee and to thee alone. We would never want to touch the glory. We certainly wouldn't want to steal it. We desire, O God, that Christ would be preeminent. Christ would be uplifted. That even people who are truly saved in this meeting house will be able to take this away tonight as a motto text. For to me to live is Christ. We pray, O God, that Christ would be all and in all to us. That he will be the fairest of 10,000 to our soul. That we may fall in love with him afresh. And if we have nothing else in this world, inflame, we pray. Lord, love for Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And we pray for those who as yet know not our Savior, that they might come to know him too. We pray, O God, that you will draw sinners to the Christ of the cross. God, grant that the power of the Spirit will come and will convict of sin and convert the soul and give sinners, O God, eternal life and a life of discipleship and walking with the Lord. To this end, Almighty God, bless that which has gone forth in this mission already, that which has gone forth in this meeting, in the singing of these good old gospel hymns, in the offering of prayer, and everything that's said and done. We ask that Christ will be exalted, uplifted, honored, and glorified. To this end, Father, now, the preaching and the hearing of thy holy word, I ask for the infilling of the Spirit of the living God. I pray for that utterance in the Spirit, that endowment of power from on high. I'm glad, Lord, there's such a thing as the infilling of the Spirit. Lord, we thank thee it was purchased by our Savior in that sense. And we rejoice it is our birthright. And therefore, Lord, I claim that which belongs to me as a child of thine, that which is promised to me in Christ. I pray for the infilling of the Spirit of the living God with wisdom and power. And Father, in answer now to prayer, save the lost, we pray. Restore the backslidden. Revive thy church. And Father, glorify thy dear Son. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. Now I know you have some invitations to give out, and your title for the mission has been, Are You Ready to Leave? I've seen the billboards. I've also been on your website and also social media. And we have seen exactly what you're trying to do, playing on the words of Brexit. I think you never hear that word again. It's one of those words you're hearing every single moment, even on the way up. When I get a phone call of the radio off, when they quit the call, the radio comes on, and the first thing is Brexit. Well, I'm going to talk about it slightly tonight, but I will not linger. But I want to say this to you. Are you ready to leave? I want to think about that text of Scripture in Philippians, and I want to tie it in with the very theme of your mission, Are You Ready to Leave? On Thursday, the 23rd of June, 2016, a referendum was held in our country to decide whether the United Kingdom should leave or remain in the European Union. Leave won by 51.9% to 48.1%, and that meant that the following year, the government was able to trigger on the 29th of March 2017 what is known as the Lisbon Treaty, which kicked in a process of 2 years preparing to leave the European Union. And as things stand, and we're not sure about this, but as things stand in British law, the United Kingdom on the 29th of March at 11 p.m. It's a Friday. They are scheduled in law to exit and leave the European Union. And there has been negotiations. There has been hours upon hours of talks and meetings and votes in Parliament, some even going on at this moment as I speak. And it's only right that they have these negotiations. It's only right that they prepare our nation. And as Christians, we should be praying about the biggest decision that our nation has ever faced in a long time. And we pray that it will fall out to the furtherance of the gospel. And we do mean that. And we're at a crisis in this country. And I'm saying to you, it will take hours and hours of preparation. But could I remind you that there is another time and there is another place for leaving that does not get the attention that it deserves. And that is the time whenever a man or a woman, a young person, boy or girl, will exit this world and go out into the great eternity. Very few people give consideration to the day of their death. Very few people are preparing for the day when they will leave this world and they will enter in to the next world. And men and women, you have to hear tonight that there is coming a day when we must all quit this scene of time. You may not like to think about this, but the death carriage will arrive at your door someday, and it will take your mortal remains to the windswept, silent graveyard of sorrow. No doubt family and friends will gather as your mortal remains walk and are taken to your earthly chamber, where dust returns unto dust and earth will return to earth. No doubt words will fill the air, words to the living, because the dead hear not in the grave. Etched upon a granite headstone at some stage will be your name and mine, a constant reminder to all who pass by that they too must go the way of all the earth. For there is a time to be born. There is a time to die. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, Ezekiel 18 and 20. Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death, the gift of God, eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible tells me in the book of James 1, verse 15, sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. And therefore, my friend, you and I have to face reality. One day we will leave this world for the next. And we need to be ready. We must be prepared. The unwelcome visitor will come. And he will knock loudly, forcibly, upon your door and mine. And things will never be the same again. We must all cross that chilly, murky, fearful river of death. And as God said to Jeremiah in the chapter 12, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? What a message. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? How will you fare, my friend? How will you meet your latter end? How will you face death? How are you going to meet the last enemy? How will you meet death when it comes? How will you leave this world for the next world? Tell me, where do you stand with God tonight? Are you saved? Are you lost? At death, will it be glory or despair? Will it be heaven or will it be hell? Where do you stand with God? Is it well? Is it well with your soul? Now, for those who are at school and doing Spanish, you'll have to forgive me for mispronouncing this town. But there is a town in Spain, should have left it at that, called Valladolid. Now, that's not what it's pronounced at all, and I'm sure you know that. But you know what I mean. And if you go to that town, you don't have to go, by the way. You just go onto the internet, you can see this. When you go to Valladolid, there is a monument there. In fact, Valladolid is the town where Christopher Columbus died in 1506. And there stands an amazing monument. I have seen this monument. I haven't been present, but I have looked at it and I have studied it. It's a tremendous masterpiece. Christopher Columbus and all of these things around him, and a huge lion and a massive belt with Spain's motto going around the whole monument, and then all the artifacts and all different things that relating to the nation of Spain. But you know, a very interesting feature of that memorial is the fact that the lion is standing on its back paws, and its paws are in the air, and it's tearing away a single word in the Latin that was part of the motto of Spain for centuries. You see, Spain believed there were no more civilizations beyond their national boundary. Until Christopher Columbus sailed out into the sea and discovered that there were people that inhabited in the earth, and there were other civilizations returning home. Spain had to change their motto, which meant literally ne plus ultra, which means no more beyond. And to commemorate not only his death, but his discoveries, their motto was changed today. And now they have the monument, and the lion is tearing away the word nay and leaving the word plus ultra, more beyond. And if you look at the Spanish flag today, you will see all of the symbols, and you'll see all of the crest and all of the shield and all of the trappings, but you will see two huge pillars, and on it the two Latin words plus ultra, more beyond. And I'm telling you, sinner, there's more beyond this life. There is an afterlife. There is an eternity. Your soul never dies. The body dies. The soul lives on, as we preached on one of the first evenings here in the gospel mission. And for sinners and for God's people, there is more beyond. And therefore I say to you, with that in mind, there is a heaven for those that are born again of God's Spirit and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. But there is a hell for those who do not know Christ, who die in their sin without God, without hope, and without salvation in this world and the next. And you need to be ready to leave this scene of time. You need to be prepared to meet God. You need to be right with Him. And it needs to be well with your soul. And death is coming, and we don't know when. Christ will come again, and we don't know when. Therefore, there is an urgency about this matter of your soul. You need to get right with God, because there is more beyond this scene of time. Now, with that in mind, I want to address two types of people in this meeting tonight. First of all, I want to speak to those of you who are saved by God's grace. Those of you who know your sins are forgiven. You have been to Christ. You have trusted in Him. You have believed on Him to the saving of your soul. I want to speak to you if you're a born-again Christian. And I want to remind you that death for the child of God is not a tragedy. It is a triumph. It is a victory. Christ has conquered sin, death, and eternal hell for us. And He has risen from the dead. And because He lives, we will live also. We have life in and through Him, and we will never die. Death is not an enemy as such, but a friend that escorts us into glory. You know, we're glad there are those that have made preparation to leave. They did not remain in their sin, but they left their sin. They did not remain in their Christ rejection, but they left and they came to Christ and have trusted Him. And as such, the Bible tells us that for the believer, we have it in this very chapter. Look at verse 23, for instance. At the believer at death, the Bible says it's being with Christ, and I'm going to paraphrase here, which is very much, very far better. And you will say to me, that's bad English. And you're absolutely right. So it is. But it's good Greek. Because of the use of the comparatives here in the original. And it's better by far. Our English language cannot convey what the Spirit of God means when he says that it's better by far. And the best I can do for you tonight is this, is to say that it is very much, very far better for the believer. You have nothing to fear about death if you're right with God. You have nothing to fear about death if it's well with your soul. If your sins are forgiven you, then it's better by far being with the Lord. John tells us, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And yet there are clergymen and women who stand at funerals and preach to their congregations and they say, blessed are the dead. That is not true. That is a lie. All the dead are not blessed. Luke 16 proves that. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Die with your faith, your trust in Christ alone for salvation. Does not the psalmist remind us, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints? And yet very few in this world like to think about death. They fear death. They coin little phrases just to take the chill and just to take the coldness out of death. They've called it the fine serenity of death. Well, let me tell you something. There's nothing fine and serene about the death of a sinner. And I have been called in the middle of the night down to the Lagan Valley Hospital and other places where I have been said, they've been said to me, they need a minister. And I have been called alongside that bed. And I can tell you, as I have talked to those individuals over these years, there's nothing fine and nothing serene about their passing. And the horrors of guilt and the sense of meeting God and going out to a lost eternity. I have seen it. And I have pleaded with individuals to come to Christ. I was asked to go down to see a man. And before I would ever go, I said to that person, you must ask him first, does he want to see me? And he says he does. And when I sat with that man, I'm telling you, for over half an hour, I pleaded with that man to come to Christ. And he says, no, I'll take my chance. There was nothing fine or serene about that man. 2 days later, he was dead. 2 days later, he was in eternity. I've been in places where people have said to me, Reverend Martin, please, please speak to my mum. Please tell her she needs to be saved. As the nurse is holding her wrist, checking for a weak pulse. Nothing fine or serene but the death of a lost soul. Some might even say it's the cool, enfolding death. There's nothing cool, nothing enfolding, comforting or warm about the death of a sinner that goes out into eternity, graceless, godless, Christless. They're lost and hell's real. It burns as I speak. In fact, souls are perishing in hell faster than the church can reach and evangelize and fulfill the Great Commission. And I'm saying to you that death, Shakespeare called it a necessary end. Just dismissed it. Something you can't avoid and you needn't bother worrying about. It's only a necessary end. Get on with life. It's not. It's not. Apart from the day of your salvation, there's no greater day in your life than the day of your death. We're preparing to leave the European Union. Your little card reminds the entire community that there is another day to think about. The most important day, apart from the day a sinner gets saved, is the day of your death. And you need to be ready for it. That's why we've convened this gospel mission. That's why there's a pulpit here. That's why there's a prayer meeting. because we believe in hell, we believe in judgment, and we believe in sin, and we know God will punish sin, and we know that He will not spare the guilty, and we know that you need to be saved, and that's why we preach the way we do, we pray the way we do. That's why we're so zealous for your soul. That's why sometimes you feel that you pester me, you're always at me, you're always wanting me to get out to meetings. Do you know why? Because we know the value of your soul. We know the value because we have learned the value of our own soul. We've read in Scripture how important the soul is, and it's the crown of God's creative power, is the soul of man. It wasn't created, as I told you, like the body. But for the believer, there's no fear in death. D.L. Moody, we mentioned him not so long ago, but he lived a wonderful life of consecration and service to the Master. A few hours before he entered the homeland, glory, heaven itself, Dwight L. Moody, he caught a glimpse of the glory that was awaiting his soul. And he said this, I quote, "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me." And he says, "If this is death, it is sweet. There's no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go. It is sweet. This is my triumph. This is my coronation day, and it is glorious." Could you say that? A death. Would you be calling for a death? Your friends to comfort you. Your family to hold your hand. People that you know that are friendly to you, that you might have some ease for your soul. I'll tell you, if I have Christ, I can die on my own. If I have Christ, I can die well, without any fear. Some of my old comrades, they feared death. They feared death so much that they feared dying at the hands of their enemies. I could mention some names, but I don't want to do it. They're household names. One or two of them are already in eternity, but one's still alive. And I witnessed to him, we spoke to him, we prayed for him, and he said these words to me. He says, "You know, at night, I had my door bolted, and he had a little gate on his stairs so that if they broke the door down, there was a grill and he still would have time either to get out of the house or get himself something to defend himself. And then he tied," this is what he did every night, "he tied a piece of string to his big toe and he put it toward the door, and the door obviously must have opened out in his bedroom. And as a result of that," he says, "if they got through the door and I was in a deep sleep or I was drunk, and they were able to get through the grill, if they pulled the door, at least I would know. And I feared death." That's what he said. He got out to gospel meetings, and I'll tell you, he got saved. You know what he said? "I went to bed that night, and he never even locked the front door." Wow. No fear of death. No fear of death. But you know, some did fear death, and their enemies took them out. And can I tell you something? They feared the day that their enemy would take them out. I could name them. I was in prison with them. Their household names. And their enemies took them out. And they feared death. And they were not ready for death. I'm telling you, they were not ready for death. One of the last individuals killed in the feud between the LVF and the UVF was one of my best friends. He was shot dead in the street in Belfast. And that man knew the gospel. And he died a Christless soul. No time to repent. He died in his sin. In the very act of sin. Was taken out into eternity. But for the child of God with nothing to fear. D.L. Moody penned on one occasion these words. "Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be very much alive." And he said these words, "I shall have gone up higher. That is all. This old body or clay tenement, it would enter into a house that is immortal." And he says, "This body, death can no longer touch. Sin can no longer taint. And a body will be fashioned like unto his glorious body." And if I'm speaking to those that are saved, you have nothing to fear. If it's well with your soul, you can rejoice tonight that there's no fear in death. All is well, all is well. And that's no sin of presumption. That is no lie from the devil. That is not the figment of your imagination. That is the truth. And tonight I stand, and so does every believer, knowing that we don't fear death. We know where we're going. We know that we will be absent from the body and we will be at home or present with the Lord, because it's well with our soul. And for the born again believer, we read in these words of Paul, death is gain. Think of it. For to me to live is Christ. What a wonderful life. Ah, but equally glorious is a wonderful death in the Savior. To die is gain. When we meet people, what do we say? Sorry for your loss. Yet for the person, it's gain. It's gain. And why is it gain for the believer? I'll tell you why. Because of the person to whom we are taken. Right now, we have what is known as the abiding presence of our Savior. But then we'll have the actual presence of our Savior. We shall see Him. We shall gaze upon Him. We shall look upon the hands and the feet and the side. And we will know Him by the print of the nails in His hand. We will see the King in all of His glory and all of His beauty. We're going to see Him very soon. Face to face, Fanny Crosby said, shall I see Him? And how true that is. We're going to see the King. It's a wonderful thing. An aged Scotsman lay dying. I don't know what kind of friends he had. These sound like enemies. They came alongside his bed and they asked him as a believer, well, tell us now, what do you think of death? I find that very hard. I don't think I could come along some believer's bedside and say, well, what do you think of death now? But here's what he said. He says, gentlemen, it matters little whether I live or whether I die. For if I live, Christ will be with me. But if I die, I will be with Christ. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now I know a Baptist pastor who's now passed into glory. And that man was going for serious surgery. And he was cracking jokes. He was laughing. You would say, well, he must be under the anesthetic. It's affecting his head. He hadn't even been under the anesthetic. He probably was worse than that when he got it. But the nurse wheeling him was very serious. And she could not take this banter. And she felt that it was right that she told this man that this was a serious operation. So lying on the bed, joking with everyone around him, laughing, she says, excuse me, pastor. Do you know that this is a very serious operation that you're going through? Do you know that you may never come off that table? You could die in there. And you're laughing and joking. Maybe you don't realize how serious an operation you're about to go through. And you know what he said? I quote. He says, in that case, would you do me a favor? And she says, what is it? You take a pen. And whenever I'm under the needle and the anesthetic, I want you to write on this eye the word with. And on this other eyelid, write the word Christ. And if I die on that table and you're wheeling me out, have a look at me and you'll know where I am with Christ. Take the pen and write another word, far, and write another word, better. Could you face death like that? And you know where I am with Christ, far better. But what about you, sinner? Now, this might sound morbid. You might even cringe at this. But you need to face reality. If this was your funeral service today, your remains were at the front of this church, the coffin was open, we could look in, what words would be right on your eyelids? In hell. Lost forever. Without Christ. What would we write? With Christ. Without Christ. In heaven. In hell, what would we write? And I'm saying to you, it's good to leave this world with your faith and your trust in the Lamb of God and the sacrifice of Calvary and the power and merit, value, virtue, vitality and victory of the precious shed blood of God's substitute Savior. It's gain to the child of God because of the person to whom it brings us. It's gain for the child of God because of the place to which it brings us. It brings us to heaven, the place of the blessed, where there's no more sorrow, no more heartache, no pain, no anxiety, no more worry, no more affliction, no sickness, no death. Tell me, would you love to have a pain-free day? I have dozens of people in my church, and I think of some godly saints, and there's never a single day in decades that they haven't had pain. Never a single day. And even though they're taking tablets and painkillers, it does not ease. It just simply soothes it a little. That's all. But they're in constant pain, and there's never a day. And we have people who have never a day without worry, never a day without anxiety, without feeling of sorrow and sadness. You've had it today, I'm sure. I don't think there has been a prolonged period in your life where you've never had a sorrowful moment or a sad feeling. Would you like to be free from all that? Well, those that are saved at death, they're free from all of those things. And for all eternity, all is peace forevermore. On that happy golden shore, what a day, glorious day that shall be. I was saved through Revelation 3, verse 20. Now, you theologians will say you couldn't be, because that doesn't apply to the sinner. Well, that's the verse I was saved through. And it was a little booklet by an evangelist. I'm sure you've heard of him, and he was called Noel Grant. Grant and Borland, I believe. They evangelized this country, and they've seen dozens, if not hundreds upon hundreds of souls that were saved. When I came out of prison, I visited with Noel Grant because it was his little booklet that was used of God to bring my soul to Christ. And he rejoiced with me. We prayed together. A friendship was formed, and I visited with Noel. I was one of the last people to see him in Dundonald Hospital. I went along with my wife. I came alongside his bed. I'm telling you, the sides were up so he wouldn't fall out of bed. His head was sunk into the pillow that it nearly crossed over and smothered him. He was just skin and bone. His elbows made an imprint into the mattress. And I leaned over, and in a soft voice I said to him, "Ah, Noah, it's not too good." His face changed. It lit up like an angel. And he pushed his bony elbows into the bed. And I thought, he's trying to get out here. And I'm definitely not a male nurse, and I wouldn't know what to do. And if I pushed him back, what happens if I broke some of his bones? And he pushed, and he smiled. And then he sat up in bed. And here's what he says, I'll never forget it. "Ah, dear Tom, it's getting better." Wow, what a rebuke. "Ah, Noel, it's not too good." "Ah, dear Tom, it's getting better." Could you die like that? For to me to live is Christ. It's only if you have Christ you could ever die like that. We had a 21-year-old in our church who passed away. One of the largest funerals that I have conducted in my ministry. A young fellow called Gary Dunlap. His mother has written a little book all about Gary. In fact, I think our brother Richard Mitchell has a little piece in that book as well as myself. And in that book, his mother just simply said, "If tomorrow never comes," Gary's story from a mother's perspective. I got called down. He had cystic fibrosis. His lifespan wouldn't have been too long. He was 21, one of the most cheerful believers I've ever met. I went down to the hospital to see him in the city hospital, and his mum, cut a long story short, his mum says to me, "Thomas, you need to do something for me. Would you please go in? And would you talk to Gary? And would you ask Gary, is everything okay? Is it well with your soul? Have you any fear?" And that was the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. I sat alongside his bed, and I'll tell you, just like Noel Grant, skin and bone. And I talked to Gary, and he says, "Gary, you don't mind if I asked you a question?" And he says, "No, go ahead." I said, "Gary, can I just ask you, have you any fear of death?" And he smiled. He had a beautiful smile. And he smiled. And he says, "Oh no, it's well with my soul." And for half an hour, Gary and I talked what it would be like to cross over the Jordan and enter into the homeland. Gary passed away, not before getting all of his friends and family and young people out of my church down to the city hospital. and spoke to every one of them about their soul. After his funeral, his brother Simon came to Christ. It was well with his soul. Simon testifies, and we're so thankful for God for his mercy. Oh, listen to me. How will you die? Peacefully, joyfully, confidently, cheerfully? Or will you die mockingly, fearfully, horribly, terribly? Because it's not well with your soul. How will you leave this scene of time? How will you go out into eternity? It's gained because of the people to whom they are united, loved ones, and of course, the saints of God, from the first sinner saved, Adam, right until the very last sinner is saved, the redeemed of the Lord, the elect of God, those that are called out, the church, the people of God, will all be in heaven, and there'll be a glad reunion. What a day. What a glorious day that will be. I heard people praying in the prayer meeting about loved ones who had gone before and they will see them again. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? A wonderful thing. Did you know that the UDA put a death threat on me as a minister? Not the first time. It'll probably not be the last time. And I'll tell you this, I'm no hard man. I fear none of them. Not one of them. Not one of them. I fear God who can kill body and soul. And damn it, in hell. But you know what they put a death threat on me, or a threat on my life? Because at a funeral I said to them, if you ever want to see this man again, you need to be saved. Now that's so-called Protestants. I don't believe you need to be saved to see a saved person again. Well, you do. You do need to be saved. And I make no apologies for that. I guarantee nobody will put a death threat on me in the door, that's for sure. But I'll tell you this, friend. There's already a death threat over your soul because of sin. And you need to be saved from your sin. Now let me finish by speaking to those that are here tonight unsaved. Just give me a few more moments of your attention. Just gather round. Come in close. I just want to have a talk with you tonight about your soul. About what will happen at death. See, because what does death mean for the unconverted? It's only the person who can say, for to me to live is Christ, that can say to die is gain. And it could be, for all I know, that all you can say is for me to live is money. Money, money, money. I know people and they've told me, if I win the lottery, they've told me this, if I win the lottery, if, you can always give away money you never have. If I win the lottery, I'm going to give you £100,000. That's what they said to me. And I says, I don't want it. Oh, we know every person wants money. I says, I don't want it, and I'll not take it from you. And they're determined that when we win the lottery, they're going to give me £100,000. If you hear Thomas Martin has resigned from the ministry, you know I've given in to temptation. And they've won the lottery. They're from Lurgan, by the way, and they're family members. They could be listening in the night, actually. So remember that £100,000. But I wouldn't take it. I wouldn't take it. It means nothing to me. Nothing to me. Christ means everything to me. But you know, there are people who just say, for me to live is money. Making money. Getting money. And then giving out to my family. Long as my family's all right. Long as I can give to them. I'll sacrifice everything. I'll work all the hours I can. And it's money, money, money. Money, money, money. And when you get money, you want more money. And when do you have enough? What is enough? Tell me, even those that have won the lottery have said, one man won the first million, they thought he was great, and he says it's terrible because people have won 5, 6, and 113 million. And when you win it, what is enough? What's enough for a footballer or a golfer who has the millions in the bank? They want more, and they want more, and it doesn't bring happiness. It doesn't bring satisfaction. For to me to live is money. Is that you? For to me to live is family. Now that's good, yes, but at what expense? Your soul. For to me to live is sport, football, motorcycle racing, and we could name other sports as well. Rugby, golf, you name it. Whatever it is you're interested in. For to me to live is work. That's all I do. Work, work, work. Knocking the doors in Lisburn. Myself and another man came to this door. The man answered the door and there he was. He was in, I would say, his early 30s. And he was a working man. And I thought to myself, we'll not get much of a chance here. He just seems to be all busy and all go. And I says to him, before we say anything, just to let you know, we're giving out gospel invitations. And I'm just asking you, as I give it to him, I just ask you, did you ever think about God? I was waiting on the door slamming. Did you ever think about your soul? Now, if that's all I got, at least I got that. And that man stopped. And he says, men, I don't think about my soul. And I don't think about God. And I added a third. And I don't think about God's salvation. Do you know what I do? All I do is work. In fact, men, come into my house a minute. And we went in, and there on the couch was a 7-year-old boy sleeping. He said, see that child? I kissed him good morning at 6 o'clock. He wasn't even awake. And I've come in tonight, and there he is, waiting on me coming home. And I didn't come home in time because of work. And now look at him, sleeping. I lift him tonight. I'll put him to bed. And all I do is work, work, work. And only you men have come to my door. I would never think about God. I would never think about my soul, and I would never think about salvation. We were able to witness to him and leave gospel literature with him, and I trust God will save that man's soul. But what about you? What about you? Can you say, for to me to live is Christ? And then you could say, to die is gain. But if you die without Christ, it's not gain, it's loss. An eternal loss, the loss of all present joy and happiness, all hope and opportunity will go at death. The loss of your soul in hell, for there's more beyond, don't you know that? Plus, ultra, more beyond. Voltaire, the infamous French infidel, he lay dying for 2 months after taking a stroke. And he was tormented, an anguish in spirit. And he blasphemed God and man that even his best friends couldn't come to visit. Such was the venom and the vileness of his conversation and his rage against God and man. And he's recorded, I know atheists will deny this. History records his words. On various occasions and bringing them all together, he said this in total, I am abandoned by God and men. I shall die and go to hell. That's what he said. What about you? Are you saved tonight? Is it well with your soul? A prospecting party in the Klondike in search of gold. They came across a miner's hut. Inside were the bodies of 2 men dead. Etched upon a piece of paper was their prosperous search for gold. And sitting on the table was a huge amount of gold that they had found. But they had forgotten about the severe winter in the Klondike. They stayed a little longer as others were leaving because they had found the gold and they wanted to get as much as they could. They woke up one morning and they were snowed in. Their food supply ran out. And months later they were found amidst all the abounding gold. Friend, listen to me. Their folly lay not in the pursuit of gold, but in the fact that they didn't make preparation for the winter storms that hit and come into the Klondike. Man's folly is the same today. They do not prepare for the winter storm of death. And they're not ready to meet the Lord. And that's why these meetings have been convened, that you might be prepared to meet God, that you might come as a sinner to Christ. You might believe that he alone can save you. And can I say, it has to be Christ alone tonight. You may say to me, well, I believe in Christ and I go to church. Can I tell you something? That's not salvation. That's Christ and going to church. You say, well, preacher, I've been baptized as a child, you know, and I believe in Christ. Now look and listen to what you're saying. That's Christ and baptism. You say, preacher, I've been confirmed as a teenager and I believe in Jesus Christ. So that's confirmation and Christ. That's not salvation. Salvation is what? Christ alone. John Paul II, Pope of Rome, whenever he began his life in ministry, as he calls it, he took a motto from the Latin. 2 single words. These were the words. Totus tuus. Totally thine. It was a Marian motto. It was devotion to Mary. My life, my ministry,
totally yours, Mary. Mary was a mediatrix between him and God. Mary was his Savior, and he's lost in hell. If I had a motto, two words is all I need to hang over the pulpit fall, or even to put behind the pulpit here if I was permitted. Just two single words, and it's salvation in a nutshell. Christ alone. Christ alone. Can you say that tonight? That my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Is he your Savior tonight? Is it well with your soul? Why not come tonight and be prepared for death? And then you'll be able to look at that wee card and the billboards, and you'll be able to say, I'm ready to leave. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we take this opportunity to give thanks to thee for a sense of the divine presence. We're glad, Lord, that you have been speaking in these meetings. We thank thee for those who are listening intently to the word. And we pray, Lord, you will now do something. Bless the word of God back at home and burn it into every heart. We pray, Lord, for the salvation and the conversion of lost souls. May this be the very night that God steps into this meeting now and rescues, ransoms, and redeems lost souls. Do this thy sovereign and thy saving work. Get thyself honor, praise, and glory in this mission. And Father, in answer to prayer, be pleased to glorify thy Son and save the lost. We offer prayer with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.